Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an all-volunteer inner-city congregation made up of the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden. It's dedicated to preaching the gospel to all the earth and feeding the poor. We feed about 3,000 meals to the poor and homeless each week, and we have 20 international broadcasts that go out to all the earth. We broadcast to Africa 6 times. There are 1 billion people in Africa and 21 English-speaking nations that have no chance whatsoever of hearing the gospel except by hearing the preached word of God, because most of them can't read. In fact, over 78% of the people in Africa cannot read. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. We'll begin in verse 4, and we'll read what we studied last week. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power," the apostles will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." That's what this church does. We have 20 international broadcasts. We're going out to all the earth today. 20 international broadcasts, 6 national broadcasts, 26 hours. We're on the radio this Sunday. We're trying to take the gospel to all the earth. We cover the earth over 5 times. Everybody on the earth has an opportunity to hear the gospel. There's been much discussion and confusion concerning this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some say that one cannot be saved unless he's baptized with the Holy Ghost as evidence of speaking in tongues. Some say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit's not even given today. Let's look at the truth in the Word of God and study that. Although Jesus did not use that terminology, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles in John chapter 13 through 16. When you study the Holy Spirit, you must understand that there are 3 categories of the Holy Spirit. One is the Greek word baptizo, the baptizo or baptism of the Holy Spirit. That Greek word is used, and that's translated baptism. The other is translated gifts, and it's the charismos, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to find out next week, was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The 3rd category of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit himself. It's the Greek word doria. Now, you wouldn't misunderstand the word doria for Christmas. They're really entirely separate words. Don't even sound the same, do they? But gift and gifts is a problem with the King James translation that it's easy to misunderstand those things. So the doria of the Holy Spirit is the same word that we get grace from. And that's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Romans chapter 8, other things we'll study next week. And it's given to every person who becomes a Christian and is baptized into Christ. During the study of John 13, 14, 15, and 16, you must pay strict attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. Jesus is at his last night with his apostles, the disciples. Therefore, pay attention. And when he says you, what we have here is like a transcript or a dialogue. When he says you, he's not talking to you. He's talking to the people who were sitting in the room with him. And when he's talking to us here today, he says, if a man or if any man. And so we're going to examine some examples of that. Jesus is God, and he doesn't make any mistakes. In John chapter 14, verse 14, speaking to the apostles, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, let me win the lottery. Well, he's not going to do that because I'm not going to buy a ticket. I mean, that's crazy to buy a ticket. The state keeps 60% to give the sucker 40%. Doesn't make sense. The mafia gives you 60 back and keeps 40, but the state gives you 40 back and keeps 60. Now, who's organized crime? Tell me the truth now. Then they promise we're going to spend all the money on the schools and education. If you believe that, I got some swamp land for you. So the apostles could ask anything and they'd get it, but we can't do that. We can't ask for anything and get it. In John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." I don't know all things. There's not a preacher on earth that knows all things. I just dare any preacher on earth to just sit down and quote me Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." There's nobody that can do that. There's nobody that can remember everything that Jesus said. There's nobody on earth can do that. But the apostles could, and it was given to them for specific reasons. John 15:7. "You abide in me, and my words abide in you. You will ask what you will, and it shall be done to you." John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth." I don't have all truth. You don't have all truth. No preacher's got all truth. "For he will not speak of himself." Notice that. Next time you hear one of these Spirit-filled preachers, as they call themselves, just put yourself three categories together. Put God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And every time they say the word God, give him a mark. And every time they say the word Jesus, give him a mark. And every time they say the word Holy Spirit, give him a mark. And when you get through, it'll be plumb full of Holy Spirit, and Jesus and God won't even hardly be mentioned at all. Jesus said in another verse, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me." The blessed Holy Spirit did not die on the cross for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He's our Savior. We're not to go ye into all the world and preach the Holy Spirit to every creature. We're to preach the gospel. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself." So anybody speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit will not be bringing emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." The apostles, such as John writing Revelation as an example. John 16:23. "In that day ye," the apostles, not you and me, "shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Whatsoever, anything that you ask God, if you were an apostle, God would give it to him immediately. And we'll see examples of that over the next few weeks. Clearly, these promises were given to the apostles and the apostles only. They had special powers of inspiration to preach and write without error the New Testament. These are powers that other disciples or ordinary Christians like you and me do not have. And we don't have any need to have, since the final revelation of man has been completed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:10, speaking in the love chapter, he says, "But when that which is perfect is come," and the telos is a Greek word there, it's a neuter noun. Jesus is not neuter. God is not neuter. The Bible is neuter. It's a neuter noun. "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part," speaking of spiritual gifts, "will fade away." Jesus is God, and he knows what he's saying. During these chapters, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, if he gives a promise that are to all of us, such as John 14, 9, is given to everybody. Jesus didn't make any mistakes. John 14:9. "And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Anybody that saw Jesus, somebody that saw him afar off riding the donkey into Jerusalem, they saw God. They saw the Father. Anybody that saw him anywhere during his ministry, anybody that saw Jesus saw the Father. "He," anybody that has seen me, has seen the Father. "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" John 14:21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And Jesus manifests himself to us in his word each and every day that we partake of his word. John 14:23. "And Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Other promises made to the apostles were made to them and not to us, such as John 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Who are the them that believe in verse 17? In language, an antecedent, this word them is an antecedent. Antecedents always refer back to the nearest name noun. The nearest name noun is verse 14. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Who is of them? It's the 11 who sat at meat with him. The apostles who sat at meat with him. Verse 15 tells them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so then the promises begin in verse 17, again in context, speaking of the apostles. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Tongues were languages. It wasn't mumbo jumbo or babble. They shall take up serpents. Paul was bitten by a serpent on the Isle of Crete when he was shipwrecked, and he shook it off into the fire, and everybody watched to see if he'd die, and he didn't die. And so that was a miraculous sign that let them know that the words coming out of Paul's mouth was from God. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Where's everywhere? Everywhere. It's like we're preaching this morning. Everywhere. We have 10 broadcasts in the morning going everywhere 10 different times. We have 10 broadcasts in the afternoon going to everywhere 10 different times. It's amazing. We had a guy that sent me an email this week. And he said, how many house churches do y'all estimate you've started? I said, well, there's 5,000 of them that are on our internet that come to our internet every month. Your report's in your bulletin, about 5,000 a month is coming to our internet, downloading sermons. And they download an average of a sermon a week. And so, but house churches, there was a guy who was a rich radio TV evangelist out in California. And he bought 1 million radios and give them to Africa and had them tuned to one frequency. And so each one of them got a little generator on it, so you can just turn this little generator and they crank that little generator. And so he gives them to villages that don't have any electricity or anything throughout Africa. And there's 1 million radios in Africa can only pick up one frequency. So he marries a young lady and he dies right after that. And so we now have his frequency twice on Sunday. And so there's 1 million radios in Africa. Out of 1 million radios in that little village, how many of those do you think are turned on of a morning and of an evening? 100? Well, if there's 1 in 100 turned on, that means there are 10,000 radios that are listening to us right now. And 10,000 will be listening this afternoon to the same program. And the average is that 3 people are listening to every radio. That means 30,000 are listening to us now and 30,000 this afternoon. And that's one frequency out of 20. They went and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the words with signs following. I'm telling you, we get more bang for the buck here than anywhere on earth. These promises, these signs of the Holy Spirit, really explain the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being administered to the apostles. For practical purposes here, they're twofold. To equip the apostles with divine inspiration for preaching Christ and for writing the New Testament without errors and mistakes. The original manuscripts were inerrant without errors and mistakes. And to give them miraculous powers which served as signs and credentials that these men were sent and approved by God and instruments through whom the New Testament revelation was being made known. On Pentecost, the apostles and the apostles only are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Prior to that event, baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned only once before in the New Testament, and that was by John the Baptist. when he tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued or empowered with power from on high. So power is the key word here. So let's look again at Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Luke 24:49 gave us power as a key word. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power, that key word, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So now we're going to look at the qualifications to be an apostle. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or be sure and tune in same time, same station, this program next week. Come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There are DVDs, videos that you can watch of sermons. There's 1,000 written lessons, and there's all kinds of links that you can go to college. So we'd encourage you to come to our website. Acts 1:20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, speaking of Judas, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, that's a word really that should be translated office, let his office let another take. Now the qualifications. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. Now let's stop a minute. It doesn't say Jesus' baptism by John. The baptism of John was the ministry of John. So to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the ministry of John the Baptist. You had to be a ministry of John the Baptist, beginning from the baptism of John, until the same day that he was taken up from us. So you have to be an eyewitness of the ministry of John the Baptist, an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus, all the time that he went in and out among the apostles. Until the day that he was taken up, you had to be an eyewitness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and ascension of Christ to be qualified to be an apostle. Must one be ordained to be a witness? You see, the main purpose of being an apostle was to serve as an eyeball witness of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who were surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Doesn't that sound awful? I don't want to go to that place, do you? And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The vacancy of Judas is filled. The qualifications to be an apostle is listed. You hear people today, especially on the radio, you hear this guy call himself Apostle this and Apostle that. Where do they get the right to take those titles? Well, they're just ignorant, unlearned, and just don't know any better. Or they do it on purpose. Apostles must be eyeball witnesses of the ministry of John the Baptist, the whole ministry of Jesus, plus his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, the office of apostle is not transferable to others. It cannot be handed down from generation to generation, and there's no such thing as apostle today. Now, notice Acts 1:26. And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The chapter and verse divisions that we have in the Bible were not in the original Bible. The original Bible was written in large capital block unical letters, unical Greek, uncial letters in Greek. And so there was no periods, there was no commas, there was no sentence division, there were no chapters, there were no paragraphs. There were no breaks, there were no spaces between words. Everything was run on together. And so this is an unfortunate chapter break that we have here. In order to understand Acts chapter 2, verse 1, you have to read it with Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And so many people make the mistake of thinking that the 120 are baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But let's read Acts 1, 26 with 2, 1. And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they as an antecedent, refers back to the nearest name, noun, which is apostles. So again, they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and one place. Thus it makes perfect common sense when these two verses are read together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. As of a rushing mighty wind shows that it wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It was the same sound. Similarity denies the same. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It sounded like a hurricane was coming through here, but there was no leaves blowing. There was no grass flying up in the air. No papers were blowing about everywhere. Nothing was blowing. The guy's hair wasn't blowing. His beard wasn't blowing. Nothing was moving, but it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 3. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire that set upon each of them. Notice the phrase, cloven tongues like as of fire. Again, similarity denies that it's the same. It's not actual tongues of fire. It is tongues like as of fire. One of the amazing manuscripts that's in the Dead Sea Scrolls is called the Liturgy of the Tongues of Fire. And in this manuscript, it says that if a man claims to be a prophet and he is accused of being a false prophet and he is put to death by his enemies and his brethren come and stand up and say, no, he was not a false prophet, that God would answer them with tongues of fire. Now, isn't that amazing that the Jews had that in their writings prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The result of this baptism of the apostles is speaking in tongues, languages that they had not studied. The word translated speak in Greek comes from a common general word meaning to utter forth or talk. But the second Greek word, which is translated utterance, has to do with the dignity of the message spoken. It's not babble. It's not mumbo jumbo. It was a Holy Spirit-empowered announcement from on high. The Spirit is empowering the apostles to announce for us the witness of God's redemptive acts in Christ. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. At the building of the Tower of Babel, the languages of people were confounded, and the consequences became that they were scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. At the founding of the Church of Christ, with the gift of various languages, the scattering flock of nations began to be gathered together under one shepherd of their souls, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful as we look out here among us? People claim they got a rainbow coalition. Where do you ever find half black and half white like we've got here? Where do you ever find that? This was my dream back in the 60s. Half our people are gone this morning. Isn't this wonderful? This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way heaven's going to be. We're all of one blood. Every one of us came from Adam, and every one of us came from Noah. Every one of us. And a product of our race is because of where we went, where our ancestors went, where they lived, what they ate, what they became, what they ate. Yeah, I'm just absolutely convinced that you go to China and you eat fish heads and rice, you're going to come out of there yelling in 2,000 years. Well, it's the truth. There was a bunch of Jews in Ethiopia that were black people, and during the, it was either the 67 or 73 Yom Kippur War of the Jews, they were about to be murdered and killed, and so they told Israel, hey, we're Jews, and they said, no, you're not, you're black people, and they said, no, we're Jews, They did DNA on them, and sure enough, they were Jews. So Israel sent all these planes over to Ethiopia and rescued them, brought them back, made them citizens of Israel. And so it just shows you that Jews can go to Ethiopia and live in that environment and eat that food and become black. And so it race is a result. My people probably came from Scandinavia, and I'm white because they ate seals and all the stuff that people up there eat up from Scandinavia. So we're all of one people. Let's don't let anybody ever divide us, because the Church of Christ, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's to go to all nations, Matthew 28:18, and every creature, and that includes all folks. So don't let nobody talk any other kind of trash around. Acts 2:6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that everyone heard them speak in his own language. See, it wasn't babble, it wasn't mumbo jumbo, it wasn't angel speak. You hear them all the time, bab, 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 and they claim they're talking in tongues, and it's silliness. These were languages. God wanted to send a bunch of people out to preach the gospel to the whole wide world, and he gave them the ability to speak a language that they had never studied. And they conquered the world in one generation. The entire earth, where the Acts is a story of world conquest. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? Their dress, their brogue, their language made it plain where they was from. Would any of y'all mistake me as being from Boston? There's just no chance of that, would they? I mean, my Texican is just plain as day. Everybody understands it exactly where I'm from. I speak plain Texican, and it ought to be plain to everybody. So these people were Galileans. They were obviously Galileans, and now they're speaking in languages. It's an absolute miracle. Verse 8, and how hear we, every man in our own tongue or languages wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So in this group was both full-blooded Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a Gentile who has been circumcised and been baptized and gone through the ritualism of becoming a formal Jew. So in this group was both Jews and proselyted Jews. They became Jews. They were Gentiles, born Gentile, and became Jews through conversion. Acts 2:11. Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God? There are 12 or more nations mentioned in these verses. People, no matter how educated or cultured or traveled, can think most easily and perceive most simply in the language in which they were born. And they were all amazed, verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. This is just sarcasm, for new wine is grape juice, and grape juice has never gotten anybody drunk. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not the usual hour to be drunk unless you're around this neighborhood here. We can certainly find a few around here that are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. I think there are probably some right over there across the street. But generally speaking, 9 o'clock in the morning, people hadn't even got a buzz started yet. And so they're just barely getting started. Verse 16, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. During the 40 days that Jesus spent with the apostles after his resurrection, he taught them from, as we're told, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which are the three divisions of the Old Testament. This prompted the Holy Spirit, moved Peter, to teach the people from Joel exactly what Jesus had taught him. Acts 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days. See that term, last days? We're going to come back to that in a minute, saith God. That I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Zechariah 12:10 is another one that says, and I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, God, whom they have pierced. The last days means two things in the Bible. It's the last days of the Jews, which is just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. But the last days to Christians means the whole Christian age. It's the last time God's going to deal with anybody and give a different revelation. We have the first days were from the creation until the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, called the patriarchal dispensation. The second dispensation is the giving of the law to the cross. The last dispensation is from the cross until the second coming of Christ. That's referred to in the New Testament as the last day. So the beginning of the last days for Christianity is from Pentecost, or from the resurrection of Christ, forward to the end of time, such as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1:1-2, God at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. See, Jesus speaks, he still speaks today. How does he speak? He speaks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how he speaks. If you want to hear Jesus speak, just go read those. And so, the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. The Jewish Masoretic text, as it's called, MT, is what the King James took the Old Testament from, and what all translations take the Old Testament from in your Bibles today, the Masoretic text. If you go back and read Joel, it doesn't have last days in it there. It says it'll come to pass after this. But when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found that Joel's book in the Dead Sea Scrolls has last days. So what does that mean? That means sometime after Pentecost, A.D. 30, the Jews changed their Bible and took last days out, because this was a Messianic proof text that proved that Jesus was the Christ, and they wanted to deny Jesus was the Christ. They purposely changed their Bible, and we can prove it. Verse 18, and on my servants, my handmaids, I'll pour out of these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Verse 20, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of links, all kinds of videos. You can get a college education on there. That's www.mainstreet, spell it out, mainstreet dash, like a hyphenated word, churchofchrist.com. Look at verse 20 again. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the notable day of the Lord come. The term day of the Lord is used in the Old Testament to prophesy God's coming in judgment. This is a poetic, apocalyptic, figurative language and not literal. Because it has been fulfilled, we now know the exact meaning of these words, which is, in 40 years, God will come in judgment of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Why would God come and destroy the Jews and use the Roman army, heathen army, to punish the Jews in 70 A.D.? Well, they murdered the apostles, they murdered the Messiah, they murdered Christians, they murdered the first century church, they killed the prophets. Why wouldn't he? I mean, there's a point God gets fed up. This type of figurative, apocalyptic language, God has often used in the past to describe judgment of nations, of different nations. As an example, Isaiah 13, verse 1, the burden of Babylon. So now this is going to be a judgment against Babylon. And you'll see language just exactly like Joel, just exactly like Jesus uses in Matthew, just exactly like used in Acts 1 here. They come from a far country. from the ends of heaven, even the Lord, and his weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Who was that? Well, it was the Assyrians. That's who God used to come to destroy the whole land of Babylon and also to destroy the Jews one time. Actually, Israel, they sacked the city of Samaria in 701 B.C. They had taken over all of Judah except Jerusalem. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Why would it be the day of the Lord? Well, they're burning their babies in sacrifice. They're going to church and they're having orgies. And they're killing their babies. Why wouldn't God punish them? Why wouldn't God punish that type of behavior? The day of the Lord's at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all the lands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman in travail, and they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You worship Baal, you were required to take your firstborn son and burn him alive in red-hot hands to Baal. And you worshiped Ashtoreth, you were to take your firstborn daughter and put her in a jar and fill it up with honey and drown her in honey and bury her as a sacrifice to Ashtoreth. Why wouldn't God destroy people like that? But behold, the day of the Lord comes, both cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. God's just saying, I'm going to knock your lights out, man. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish you. You're going to see stars. When I get through whooping you, you're going to be cross-eyed when I get through whooping you. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wickedness of their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man of golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth, and shall be removed out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. God's going to save a remnant out of that. Did you catch that? He's going to take a few people and make them more precious than gold, but all the rest he's going to destroy. I hope you're part of the remnant here today. Now that's because these people are worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and doing the things that they were doing in Jerusalem. When they excavated south of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they found over 2,000 idols of naked women in one city block. One city block had over 2,000. You'd be hard-pressed to find a city block here in Dallas, Texas, that would have 2,000 Playboy magazines in it. You'd be hard-pressed to find that. Or 2,000 pieces of pornography. Those people were desperately wicked, just like we're desperately wicked without Christ. Ezekiel 32:2, son of man, take up this lamentation for Pharaoh. Now God's going to get Pharaoh and use the same language, king of Egypt, and saying to him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Drop down to verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. And I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord. I'm going to knock your lights out, and you're going to be just knocked out cold. You're not going to see nothing but darkness. And I will also vex the hearts of many people. In Matthew 24, Jesus uses the same figurative language, 24-27, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now let's drop down to verse 21 in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Peter has wrapped up this explanation of Joel, and this is the last verse of Joel's prophecy. He's quoting Joel's prophecy that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, does everybody here want to be saved? Of course. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Paul repeats that verse in Acts chapter 10. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do you do? Do you say Yahweh? Do you say Yahweh? Do you say Yeshua? How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Do you have to do it in Aramaic? Do you have to do it in Hebrew? How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, if Peter did his job, he tells us in this chapter how to call upon the name of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we see that there were certain signs that were given to an apostle. And these signs were given strictly for apostles. Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Henceforth, they were empowered with these signs, and these signs are signs of an apostle. So signs of an apostle were all given. Now Joel had promised that this baptism of the Holy Spirit would be given to all flesh. We're going to study that some next week. But we're going to drop over and wrap up to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse. So the question is, how do you do it? And if Peter did his job on the day of Pentecost, he told us how to do it. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the men cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? A drowning man doesn't care how he's saved. Anytime somebody argues about how to be saved, they're not ready to be saved. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that's calling upon the name of the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 is telling the story of his conversion. He's converted on the road to Damascus. He calls and said, who art thou, Lord? So he confessed Jesus as Lord. He believes. He goes to Damascus and he prays for 3 days and 3 nights. He tried to pray his way through. He couldn't do it. Jesus told the prophet Ananias, told him, said, behold, he prayeth. He's fasted for 3 days and 3 nights. He's added that to it. And Ananias came to him and said, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What? Calling upon the name of the Lord. This is a synecdoche key. Baptism is just one of several things that we do to be saved. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to put your faith and trust in God to save you, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. You must be willing to confess Jesus as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10. You must be willing to repent of your sins. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And of course, this Acts chapter 2, verse 38 said, repent. That gives the idea that you're going this way serving the devil, and you turn and you decide to go the other way and serve the Lord. And then you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Abraham Lincoln told a story of he was at a slave auction, and he saw a beautiful young slave girl. And she had been abused and used, and she was now put on the auction block to be sold. And he started bidding on her. And other lecherous men who wanted her for other purposes bid on her, and Lincoln bid, and they bid, and Lincoln bid, and finally Lincoln won her. And so when he won her, she turned to him and said, well, what now? He said, you're free. She said, free to what? She said, "You're free. Free to do what I want to do? Yes. Free to say what I want to say? Yes. Free to think what I want to think? Yes. Free to go where I want to go? Yes." She said, "Well, then I'll go with you. How about you? Jesus has come to set you free. Will you go with him? Now's your chance. You need to become a Christian. Just come down to the front. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life, you need to help the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?"
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.